Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
To go back and touch back down to our foundations, why we believe what we believe. We should be able to open our Bibles and see what we believe from the Bible. You shouldn't have to take 35, 40 minutes explaining why we believe something different than what the Bible says. And so I want to just address this issue tonight with Iris Fallen the Lord and Believer's Baptism this evening. I want to just open the Bible and give you some basic things. We've dealt with this, I believe, in our ABCs of Christian Growth. We went through this recently, but I want to do this again, and I believe it's what the Lord wants. So I'm kind of scrambling here at last minute, trying to get my thoughts together to have them organized so that we're not just jumping all over the place. I'll be honest with you, I got to think about this, do a little bit of math. I think it's been 27 years, something like that. No, it was 1987. How many years is this? Somebody help me with some math here. 87 to 2024, where are we at? That's longer than that. It's been 30-some-odd years since I got baptized, right? Well, 35 years ago, I think that's about right. I was 7 years old, and does me well every time I hear on baptism the clarity. Baptism is intended to be a picture of the gospel. That's what it's intended to do, to portray what Christ has done for us. And so let's go ahead and get into this. Now, if you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, it's a good place to start. Romans chapter 6, I do believe this. I think one of the things that confuses people about the subject of baptism is a lack or failure to understand that when you get saved, God calls that baptism. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, who've put our faith in Christ, have been baptized into Christ. Baptism, salvation, is a baptism into the person of Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual transaction that takes place. So then it's appropriate that 1 Peter 3 refers to baptism as a figure. So we're going to start tonight looking at the portrait that baptism is. It is a practice, but it's intended to be a portrait. And so we'll start in Romans chapter 6. As Paul is writing, we're going to pray here in just a moment, writing to Roman believers. These are people who'd already been saved, believed, and been baptized, right? But he's explaining to them this baptism into Jesus Christ, not baptism into water, baptism into Jesus Christ. And so as he explains that to them, then that gives us an understanding right away. The baptism is a picture of a real event. How many of us understand spiritual things are invisible? You can't see them. So we need physical things, as we dealt with a little bit this morning, to demonstrate spiritual things. It helps us have an understanding. And so how many of you understand this? There are things we call ordinances in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We understand we'll take Lord's Supper at the end of this month. We're planning on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday evening. We'll take Lord's Supper fifth Sunday of the month. And so we do that repeatedly, over and over. We'll take the Lord's Supper more times this year. Baptism is really intended to be, unless you weren't baptized biblically, it should only happen once. How many of us understand we don't get everybody baptized every 3 months or so, right? Can you imagine if every fifth Sunday of the month, well, we're baptizing again. If we had a gospel that taught you could lose your salvation and get it back again, that's what we would do. But salvation is once and for all. When you're baptized into Christ, you're there to stay, not there to get in and get out and get in and get out. Amen? And so when I got saved, I didn't have just a little of the Lord sprinkled on me. I was placed in Him. Amen? And that's the glory. God knows what He's doing. When he set these things up, He knows what He's doing. And so we begin tonight looking at the portrait of baptism, and we're going to consider the prerequisite of baptism, the practicality of it, and the product of it. And so I hope this will be helpful to us tonight. I think it will be, and a very, very practical message tonight, and then God willing, we'll baptize. Amen? So let's pray. Ask the Lord to speak to us, and then we'll be here in Romans 6. Our Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, again for this day. Thank You for Your faithfulness and Your kindness, Lord. Thank You for, Lord, Your answers to our prayers. Thank You for the good day it has been. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. Lord, thank You for, Lord, the Bible. Thank You, Lord, for giving it to us. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth.
Thank you above all, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, Lord, to take on, Lord, humanity, Lord, and to die for our sins. We are so thankful, Lord, that you're living, resurrected from the dead. And, Lord, we thank you very much for that wonderful truth. I pray now, please guide me as I preach your word tonight and teach, and I pray help us to have a good understanding, Lord, Lord, of what, Lord, of the gospel and, Lord, of this good ordinance you've given us, this matter of baptism, Lord, as we get to demonstrate our faith this way. I pray now, again, please bless the teaching and preaching. Please help me have soundness of mind and purity of heart as I handle your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand then, please, as we read a few verses here from the Bible? I just want to read Romans 6, 1 through 12. We'll read through that point and then give some thoughts here. And we're also going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll just read standing here, Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You'll see a question mark there. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into, and what are the next two words? Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, all right, just like Jesus died, sin put him on the cross, and he raised up by the power of God, he lives unto God. Even likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Thank you. May be seated. We have right here at the beginning of this, as he begins talking about, know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ. It's how we know what's being referenced in Romans 6 is a spiritual transaction. He's not talking about being baptized into water, but baptized into Christ. Titus 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, not by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's that reference again, the washing of water baptism or regeneration. Regeneration takes place the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the washing of regeneration and renewing, that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost was renewed. It means the Holy Ghost renewed you. He gave you life. The renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then it goes on to talk after Titus 3, 5, and 6 there, that those of us who've believed should be careful to maintain good works, meaning you've been regenerated. Now demonstrate the life you've been given by living a life of godliness. The same principle that's here in Romans 6. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and some confuse and misunderstand this verse, but notice very clearly how the Bible is written and how this is spoken, all right? The context of 1 Corinthians 12 is the body of Christ, all right? The body of Christ. And of course, the local church is his body, but the body of Christ is a spiritual body in the sense of every person ever born again is placed into that, and that's what's referenced here by this verse in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's an interesting verse. But tonight we'll have water baptism, but I promise you it won't be the Holy Spirit of God doing the baptizing. That's water baptism we're doing here tonight. It's a picture of what's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, the washing of regeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and just bear with me, we're going to hit a lot of passages of Scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to notice the wording of this. How many times salvation is likened to a washing or a baptism. This is what our salvation is likened to when we get saved. So we've referenced Titus 3, now we're in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous, we're in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then what's he say in verse 11? And such were some of you. Some of you in the Corinthian church were these kind of people. This is the life you're living. But ye are, what's the first word it says? Washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Remember what Titus 3 said? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. These are verses that are all in our Bible. It's very important. When we study a subject, we need to study all the Bible has to say on it. So, for instance, if you were to read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a verse that people who teach that baptism, water baptism itself, is salvation, that is what saves you, they love to run to Acts 2:38. Don't ever be afraid of those verses. They're in your Bible. Every verse in the Bible is good. Amen? Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you read that verse and that's all you read, what's it make it sound like? The baptism is what remits your sins. But you need to read the verses in front of it and behind it. I like asking this question. It was asked me long ago when it comes to Acts 2:38. So for instance, John the Baptist baptized unto repentance. Got a question. Did people get baptized because they had repented or get baptized so they could repent? They were baptized unto... John's baptism was a token of people who were already repentant. So it would even use the word unto is the same Greek word as repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If I said tonight I have a headache, what would you tell me to do? You'd say take a Tylenol or an ibuprofen for your headache. Oh, so I take an ibuprofen to get a headache? And I take it because I got one. Repent and be baptized for, because of, the remission of sins. You with me? All right? And some try to say, well, that was to the Jews. They had to get baptized to get saved. No. Baptism has never washed anybody's sins away. So here we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. You want to set up the fact, baptism is a portrait. It's a picture. It is such an accurate picture of salvation, it's very hard to separate it when you read your scripture. It's very difficult. You understand someone's a believer got baptized when they had the opportunity. We'll see something in just a moment about the thief on the cross, never got baptized, but he's in paradise today with the Lord. He's with the Lord, amen, as the Lord promised him. Never was able to go through that, but the fact of the matter is, baptism is an accurate picture of regeneration. 1 Peter 3 says it this way. If we back up to verse 18, he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, making it very clear Christ is the one saving us, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So in the days of Noah, God's longsuffering caused him to wait and withhold judgment for a time. It says, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, and notice what it says, were saved by water. But then let's keep reading. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then he puts in parentheses here, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, not the water washing dirt off your body, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then he finishes the thought, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I'll be honest with you, for years and years, I looked at this passage and it says, Noah was saved by water. Number one, that confuses me. I thought Noah was saved from water, not saved by water. Isn't that what the Bible says? Noah was saved by water. How was Noah saved by water? Think about this. When Noah went into the ark, why did water come on the earth? What did the water do to the earth? It judged it. The earth was filled with violence in the days of Noah. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, is it not? God said, come into the ark. How many doors were there in the ark? One. One door. There's only one way into heaven. That's the door, Jesus Christ. You come through him. When inside the ark, the flood waters submerged. They were coming down from above, coming up from below that ark. And when Noah walked out of the ark, there was a new world. When he went in, it was filled with sin. When he walked out, the waters had purged away the old world, and now there's a new one. You get the picture? When we are placed in Christ, our old life is dealt with by the judgment of God. Christ's death on our behalf, his shed blood. When we put our trust in him, we're now in the ark, and the flood of God's judgment was placed on Christ, and we're safe in him. And when Noah came out, he came out to a new life. That's what's being said. It says, the like figure. What's a figure? It is a picture or a portrait. Just like Noah was saved by water, we're saved by baptism. Not getting dunked in water, not the putting away the filth of flesh. No, no, no. The answer of a good conscience toward God, realizing Christ is my ark. He took the judgment of God, washing away my sins, and has given me a new life. That's what baptism is about. Bible's pretty clear, isn't it? Going so far as to call baptism a figure. We're using the word portrait. Same. I love using this illustration to the point that I overuse it, but I think it works. If I pulled out my driver's license, my wallet's not on me, I would do it. I'd show you that and ask you who the picture is on there. Who is this? And you would say, so that's you. And I'd say, no, it's just a figure of me. It is so accurate that it properly depicts me. So that you could say that's you. We could say, Iris gets baptized a little bit, we could say, this is salvation. Now, I don't mean it's saving her. What we're saying, it's such an accurate picture. Her sins have been dealt with in Christ, and as she's submerged in that water, it's a picture of the fact that Christ has washed her from her sins, washed away the old life, and raised her to walk in this life. That's salvation. Every time a believer gets baptized, it's a picture of the gospel of salvation. Listen now, that's why baptism matters. Salvation is not God taking a little bit of Jesus and putting it on you. That's why sprinkling is not correct. We'll get into that in a moment, the practicality of this. False baptisms are because of false gospels. For those who are going through this again, so sprinkling and pouring and some of these things originated from a false belief that we're saved by the work of baptism. No, 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 not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? And so then the portrait you can see in Scripture, it's even called such in the Bible, the like figure. And so then that's the portrait. Now let's consider the prerequisite. In God's Word, who is a proper candidate for baptism? And this is, I want to read a number of verses because it's very, very clear who should be baptized. We already referenced Acts 2:38. May I say this? Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The assumption there is you believe, you get baptized. It's not saying baptism saves you. It's saying if you believe, you're baptized, you're saved. Is that true? It doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. It just says he that believeth not is damned. So it's the first verse that would lead us to understand baptism is for believers. It's for the believer, someone who's already believed, someone who's already been saved. Look at Acts chapter 2. We reference verse 38. That's why I said we need to read beyond that. Peter gets done preaching. They want to know what they must do in response to the preaching of the gospel. He tells them in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And notice verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is where we get the teaching that you really can't become part of a New Testament church until you first believed and been baptized. It's a pattern of Scripture. Baptized believers were then added to the body of Christ, and that means spiritually, but also in the local assembly. Now, if you would, let's look at a few other verses. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Just want you to see the pattern, how the Spirit of God has preserved a pattern in Scripture of the prerequisite for baptism. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible speaking here of Philip preaching in Samaria. And it says in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. Let's move on down. Verse 11. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. That's talking about Simon. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You notice what the order is? When they believed Philip, preaching all the things concerning the kingdom of God and of Christ, they were baptized. Once again, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When they believed Philip's preaching, they were baptized. Look at Acts chapter 8, the end of the chapter. We're now looking at the eunuch, and Philip is preaching to him from the book of Isaiah. So same preacher, but instead of preaching to a multitude, he's just preaching to one. If you go back here to verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who should declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice he didn't preach unto him baptism. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. We're talking about the prerequisite for baptism. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see the pattern of who gets baptized? Those who've already believed the word of God. You don't get baptized to become a believer. You get baptized because you are one. Amen? Acts 18, verse 8. I'll just read this to you quickly. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Who is getting baptized? Believers. Throughout Lydia, in Acts 16, the gospel is preached to her. The Bible says she heard the things that Paul preached because the Lord had opened her heart. Through the preaching of God's word, her heart was opened to the things of God. Then she got baptized. The Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, get baptized. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be baptized. And after that, then he and his household got baptized. You with me? Believers. We call it around here believers baptism. There's a reason for that. How many ever heard of baptizing your babies? But that's not biblical. You know what? Our little two-year-old can't believe yet. He doesn't know what to believe. I want to tell you where this came from. Someone says, well, when Jewish boys were 8 days old, they would circumcise them as a token of their being Jews. And so we baptize our infants the same way. Well, that's someone who believes that the church has replaced Israel, which is not true. And there's no such teaching in your Bible. That's the problem with that. I'll help you with this. You know how many infants we find baptized in the Bible? Let's add them all up on both hands. Zero. None. Not even an inference that infants were baptized in the Scripture. That was developed by a church that was teaching you need to Christianize your children by putting them through Christian rites. There's not really such a thing. Baptism is very clearly in the Scripture for believers. Philip said, I'll baptize you, but only if thou believest with all thine heart. You know what? I'll give you this thought. Earlier in the chapter, there was a man who believed and was baptized named Simon. And it became very clear he was not a sincere believer. You know who baptized Simon? Philip did. After Simon, you hear what Philip says? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Don't be playing games like Simon did. There are those that will feign belief. No, and he's, you know what it means? Believe with all thine heart. Be sincere. You truly, genuinely believe this is not a fairy tale. This is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, crucified for my sins. He was the one wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace is upon him, and with his stripes I'm healed. That's where Philip was preaching from. Christ took my place, and I believe it. My salvation is in Him. That's the confession made when one partakes of believer's baptism. So the portrait, baptism is a picture of salvation, of the gospel, of Christ's death and resurrection, and our old sinful life, just like the old world was buried in the floods of Noah's day and Noah was saved by water. Our old sin is buried in the flood of God's wrath through the work of Christ on the cross, and through the resurrection we're raised to a new life like Noah walked out to a new world. Isn't that glorious? I'm glad the Bible's not as complicated as some people make it. Amen? And so then we see the portrait of baptism, the prerequisite, it's for believers, the practicality of it. I mean, just understand, we won't turn there. If you read Matthew, Mark's Gospels, our Lord and Savior got baptized. This is how we know baptism doesn't wash away sins. He had none to wash away. He told John the Baptist, John said, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Meaning getting baptized is the right thing to do, but remember, we're not saved by works of righteousness. We're saved unto works of righteousness. Our Lord got baptized, not because he was repentant. He had nothing to repent of. Nothing because there were sins to be washed away, but as a picture even for us and an example for us to portray the gospel. By his own baptism, he is foretelling and prophesying what's going to take place. He's going to be buried and raised again the third day for our justification. So if he got baptized, we're simply following his pattern. And may I ask you this, when the Lord got baptized, how many of us know why John baptized where he did? Because there was much water. In Acts chapter 8, if you're there, we'll go back there. After Philip's answer to the eunuch in Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both to the edge of the water, and he got a little and poured it on Philip. No. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, here's one of the amazing things about the word baptize. In the Greek, it's baptizo, which means to submerge or immerse. The very meaning of the word is to immerse in water, because that's the only way to properly portray the salvation we've been given in Christ. We're talking about the practicality of it. It's for believers, and there's a reason it's done by immersion. Some people have this idea. You people immerse because you're Baptist. And it's the other way around. We're called Baptists because we believe in immersion baptism of believers only. And that's the way that works. We don't do that to try to be Baptist. That's really what Baptists do. We believe in the biblical mode of baptism because we believe in the biblical gospel and a proper portrayal of it. So just the practicality. The reason we immerse in water is that's the true picture. Death, burial, and resurrection. And so... that's the practicality of baptism, of believers only. I would say the other practicality, if you trace baptism in the Scripture, in the Bible, unlike some independent Baptist churches, they never counted baptisms. Paul said, I wasn't sent to baptize. Now, did Paul baptize? He did, but his ministry was primarily to preach the gospel. Many times, other people were baptizing his converts. How many know Jesus' disciples did most of the baptizing? So we don't sit here and it's not about chalking up numbers. Well, I baptized as many this year. No, that's not the way that's supposed to work. Nonetheless, the authority given to baptize is a local New Testament church. In the New Testament, it was you can trace it just every time, someone attached some way, shape, or form and approved by a local church that would be baptizing. Doesn't have to be the pastor of the church. There's nothing in the Bible here. I do the baptizing. But to be honest with you, church was without the pastor, the church could say, George is going to baptize. And the church has the authority to do that. It's the church that would. Philip had been sent by the church of Jerusalem. That was his home church. Paul had been sent by the church at Antioch. That was his home church. Barnabas by the church at Antioch. So the work of the gospel is done through and under the authority of a local church, and that includes baptizing believers. Jesus commissioned a church to go and preach and baptize, did he not? After his resurrection, he assembled those disciples and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach them, baptizing them. And so that's who's been given that authority. That's the practicality of it. This is why, I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's appropriate for just a family member to say, you know, we're going to fill the bathtub with water and baptize someone. No, that's to be done under the authority of the local church. And so that's the practicality. And there's other practical things, but those are the basics. But then the product of baptism, you find in Scripture that this is a first step as a Christian. It's the first step of obedience. I've believed, and the Lord wants me to get baptized. So Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission is given. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I believe the first product of baptism is spiritual progress. We're going to go forward. This is our step of obedience. This is what the Lord says. You're a believer. This is how you identify your belief. In the New Testament, always, once a person believed, they signified that personal belief through baptism. Here's what I find interesting. Let's go back to the practicality of this. Here's the eunuch and Philip in the middle of the desert. We get these ideas in our mind that this is what a baptism is always supposed to be like, a church gathered together. And this is right to do it this way, and that's often how it would be accomplished, whether at a river or wherever it may be. But the fact is, here's Philip and the eunuch. There's nobody else around. There wasn't a church there. Philip was commissioned by a church. He was a deacon, if you would, an evangelist out of the church at Jerusalem, but he's preaching, doing missionary work. And so while we, yes, do get baptized as a testimony to men, it is more so what 1 Peter says, an answer of a good conscience toward God. So what happens is when I get baptized, I am saying to God, I'm sincere. That's why the prerequisite is, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, because you're about to make a statement, I believe with all my heart. So make sure what you're saying is true. So what happens is there's spiritual progress, but there's peace. There is peace that comes with being obedient to God. Now, for every person in this room that's already been saved and baptized, that ought to be a lesson for us tonight. Do you know where your peace is found? You've been baptized, but God has something in front of you. He wants you to do in obedience to Him. And your peace is not there until you take that step of obedience. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the what? The Spirit, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God is with you to direct your decisions. And so what happens is, the first decision after a believer is, demonstrate this belief through baptism. But after baptism, that's the last time God ever tells us to do anything, right? No. He's going to tell us, you need to forgive so-and-so. They hurt you, and you know it, and you've been bearing a grudge. You need to forgive them. You need to quit looking at that. It stirs lust in your heart. You need to quit shopping there. It's stirring covetousness in your heart. You need to start giving the gospel. You have somebody there that's not hearing the gospel. You need to give that. You need to tell them about the Lord. You need to get in church with other believers where you can be built up on your most holy faith. You need to memorize some scripture. You need to get in God's word and hide in your heart. You need to make time for prayer. Does the Spirit of God teach us these things? You need to sanctify your thought life. You're thinking about some things that are not pleasing to me. They may be filthy things. They may just be vain things. Does the Spirit of God work this way? Baptism is that first practical step of faith to say, I am genuinely a believer, and I'm willing to demonstrate outwardly the conviction I have inwardly. And it's not the last step, it's the first. So it's a step of progress, but it also gives peace. Again, 1 Peter 3 says, not the putting away the filth of flesh. You're not taking a bath. This is the answer of a good, you are making decision to say, this is genuine, this is real, and it won't be the last step of a good conscience you and I will make. There'll be times in our Christian life where the Spirit of God is going to stir and something's going to be working in our hearts. We need to be able to go back and say, this is just like when I got baptized. I had this decision to make, something very practical as an outworking of my personal faith in Jesus Christ. For me, God may be saying you're neglecting your wife, you're making time for your own self, and I've instructed you to love her as Christ loved the church, and you're neglecting her. So you need to prioritize some time in your day to spend time with your wife. Does the Spirit of God lead like that? You see how practical our faith in Christ is? Christ has commanded me to love my wife, love my children. If I'm neglecting their spiritual instruction, I can assure you the Spirit of God through the Word of God is going to say, you need to be bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to bring them up in His nurture and admonition. And if I'm not, I'm just saying this, faith in Christ is not some pie in the sky. It's right down here where our shoes are meeting the ground. It is very practical. So when we obey the Lord in baptism, we're going to make spiritual progress. But for those who've already done that, we need to continue to make the same kind of decisions until we meet the Lord. His word's going to reveal, this is what faith in me means. This is what trusting me means. This is what it looks like. Whether it's dealing with our deep spiritual issues or our issues of our mind or practices of our body. How much of our lives does God want to sanctify? How much of our lives does He want lived exclusively unto Him? All. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because really, baptism is a picture of the Christian life altogether. Putting off the old, on the new. Amen? And so it's that picture, it's that first step that is a portrayal of salvation. And it stands, if you would, for lack of a better word, as kind of like a microcosm of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, because He is, and I know He is, this is what I'll do. Because of my faith in Him and my love for Him, for what He's done for me, I'm willing to obey Him in these practical ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul was praying for the Thessalonian church. And so I'm charging here tonight for so many in this room that it's been a while since you obeyed the Lord in baptism. But it should not have been a while since we've taken a step of obedience to Christ like we did when we got baptized. That's a step of faith. Faith, we walk by faith. I trust Him, and because I do, I'm going to make decisions in obedience to Him. I trust Him, and because I trust Him, I'm going to do what He wants. And so then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a whole list of things God has spoken to us about, very practical commandments, such as rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice verse 23. And the very God of, there's this word again, peace, sanctify you, what's the next word? Holy. What's sanctify mean? It means to set us apart unto God through holiness and purity. Sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God's working to sanctify our whole spirit and soul and body. Here's my challenge to those of us tonight who have been baptized. Remember what your baptism pictured. God saved you out of a life of sin, not into a life of sin. He washed that old nature and washed our sins away and saved us to walk in newness of life, not living according to our former lust and our ignorance when we didn't know what was right from wrong, up from down. No, now I'm saved. Now, not according to the former lust, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Because we're trying to get saved or because He already took care of that for us? He already saved us. Now we're to walk in newness of life, living by faith in Him, love for Him, the standard of holiness, purity, and godliness. Why? For His glory. He saved me out of the old life of sin and despair, and we have a living hope. We know where we're going, and our lives should reflect that. Amen. Baptism, the portrait of it, it's a picture of salvation, picture of the gospel. The prerequisite, it's for believers, those who have believed the gospel as it is. How many have heard the statement, the gospel truth? You know why we use that statement? Because the gospel is true. To not believe it is to believe lies. So the believer, it's for the believer only. We see that clearly in Scripture. The practicality by immersion. We find in the Bible that we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Meaning, who's the authorizer of water baptism? God, through Christ. Some say, well, I baptize in the name of Jesus only. Well, if you baptize in His name, you have to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, because that's how He told us to baptize. Amen? To baptize in His name is to baptize in the name of the Godhead. One God, three persons, and then the product is peace and spiritual progress in our lives and a pattern to follow. That's the product. We have a pattern not only of our salvation, but a pattern to continue. Continue to walk in the Spirit. Continue to walk by faith. Amen?